Once again, welcome. It is good to stand before you as always and study with you another portion of God's Word. May the things that we say this morning be true to His Word. May we give consideration to them. And may He be glorified as we strive to apply these things as the Lord's body here in Bellflower. As was mentioned in the announcements, we remind ourselves that our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. As a matter of fact, it begins in just 2 weeks, and so it's certainly time to begin making our final preparations for that effort. We have flyers available, and if you need more, just see me, and we'll be more than happy to publish some of those, print as many as you want, and distribute those to your friends and neighbors. Pray for the success of this effort, and participate in every way that you possibly can, first and foremost by being here at every service that you can possibly be here. Our goal is always to be pleasing to God, to have a meeting that is successful where God is concerned, and that's not necessarily the standards that man sets success by. But we can look in our hearts and we can know whether or not we've done everything that we ought to do, and how we are affected by this effort. And may that inspire us, or whatever word you want to use there, to do those things so that we will glean the most from this particular effort. Our lesson this morning is one that I have entitled A Study of Deacons, or The Work of Deacons, I think is what I have as the title on your handout there. Of course, last week it was announced that we are considering some more to be appointed as deacons in this congregation. And so I thought that this would be a good time to open our Bibles and consider what the Bible actually says about the subjects of deacons. It certainly doesn't say quite as much as it does about serving as an elder, but there is certainly some information that we need to give consideration to. And just by way of thought, as we as a congregation are considering to these things, maybe it's time to look around and see if there's others who are qualified who you might want to suggest to the elders to serve either as a deacon, or if some are qualified to serve as elders in that particular capacity. We always need as many qualified men as we can have. I don't think we're struggling with an issue of where we could have too many elders or too many deacons within this particular congregation. So keep those things in mind and pray as these decisions are being made. But on to the study at hand this morning. Talking about deacons. What exactly is a deacon? What are the qualifications of a deacon? What is the work of a deacon? Those are some of the things that we are going to address this morning. The first thing we want to do is we want to talk about what a deacon actually is. And of course it is, the word deacon is only used a handful of times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the New King James Version only uses the term deacon 3 times. However, it is based upon this word diakonos, which is actually used about 30 times, 29 or 30 times, depending on the translation that you have. And it's a word that first and foremost describes a servant or a minister. Or we think of the words attendant or the word helper. Other words like that. W.E. Vines, in defining this word, he distinguishes it from the Greek word doulos, which is another word that is sometimes translated servant, but often it is translated slave. And there is a little bit of a difference, and he makes the observation as a possible distinction between these. Is doulos refers to one's relationship to his master, because typically that type of a servant, he had a master, and he was subject to his master. Whereas this diakonos, maybe it addresses more of the relationship that a man has to his work. He is a servant, but he is a servant in the work that he does. And we, of course, keep that in mind as we deal with the idea of what a deacon is. Simply stated, a deacon describes one who serves. And if you were to give it somewhat of a definition of the way that we are trying to understand it, it is a qualified and appointed servant who is trusted with certain responsibilities or works within a congregation so that the elders can give their time to shepherding the flock. Helping the elders carry out their responsibilities by relieving them of certain tasks which they have the authority to delegate. And so that's the idea of what a deacon actually is when we talk about that term. One thing that I want to make very clear about what we are talking about here is that it is an office. It is an office as in it is an appointed position. As distinguished from all of us being servants. Because when we open our Bibles and we study what the Bible says about being servants, we know that there are numerous passages that tell us that we are all servants. For example, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 24, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 24, Paul there says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve Him. We all serve God. And we are all to be servants. We are, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, we're told there, through love, serve one another. We serve each other. And I will tell you right now, that is a command that we have to wrap our minds around as Christians. It is a responsibility that we have. Every Christian is a servant. We're going to stand before God and answer for how we serve others. That's what Matthew 25 is about. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, where He describes the day of judgment, and Jesus is going to ask, why didn't you help people? If you did it for my disciples, you did it for me. So every one of us has a responsibility to be servants. But when we talk about the deacon, typically what many translations have done is they have made a distinction between servant, when the term is used in a more general term, or as a minister, which is another way that it is translated. Actually, just for clarification, it's typically translated about 17 times as minister and about 10 times as servant, either in its singular or its plural, and then the 3 times as a deacon. But the distinction that is made is when it's talking about deacons, there's an understanding of this appointed position that we are talking about here. And we're going to talk about all 3 of those texts. And one reason it is a distinction, we know that it is an appointed position or an office, is Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul makes a distinction between the deacons and those who are saints. He says there, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so the point that is made there is that they do hold an appointed responsibility the same way that elders do. Now, they're not elders, but they hold a responsibility in the same way. And if they are qualified to serve in that role and they are appointed to that role, they have responsibilities that they must keep. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, and this is a passage that we are going to spend a little bit of time in, but the point that I want to make here is Paul tells Timothy, after talking about appointing elders to the church at Ephesus and perhaps in other locations around there, Titus told the same thing as he is in Crete in Titus chapter 1. You appoint elders in various places. You find that in verses 8 through 13 there are some qualifications that are given for deacons. And through necessary implication, you know, here you talk about establishing authority. Through necessary inference, the fact that there are qualifications for one to serve as a deacon in this text tells you that it's not everybody who is a servant. Yet all of us have a responsibility to be servants, doulos, in a sense of the word. So there's a distinction there. And by that text, it tells you that it is an appointed position. That not everybody qualifies to serve as a deacon, even though we are all servants. So that's one point to give consideration as we think about that. Another thing to think about is, I am convinced, also a necessary conclusion that we reach as we study what the Bible says about deacons in 1 Timothy 3. And that is that they serve under elders. And what I mean by that is I do not believe a congregation could appoint deacons that does not have elders. Because by default, they would be appointed into a position where they would be overseeing people without a leadership that oversees them. And I tie it to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as an idea of what we are dealing with here. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, if you will turn over there for a moment, we have here an example of the apostles as they were working in Jerusalem, as they were establishing the church and preaching and teaching, doing the Lord's work as they had been entrusted. And it says there in verse number 1 that in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the observation to be made about here, the Hellenists were the Greeks. The Jewish needy widows were being taken care of. The Gentiles were not. That's the point. And obviously there was a considerable number of them because the complaint is made. And the apostles, the 12, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and then the 7 are listed there: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and the great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here you have these instructions about the 7 men that are appointed to assist the apostles. And I want you to understand the context here. While I see in this context the idea of a deacon serving, they're not actually called deacons. And there is a little bit of a difference. These were men appointed to assist the apostles. We don't have apostles. We have the apostles' word. But we have elders that are appointed within congregations. And deacons, I am convinced, serve in the same way that these 7 men were appointed to assist the elders in taking care of some of the physical, mundane tasks so that they could give themselves, as they said, to prayer and to the word. When you look at the requirements and responsibilities of elders, you see that is their responsibility where the congregation is concerned. They are to shepherd the flock. They are to watch for the wolves. They are to convict the false teachers and gainsayers in Titus chapter 1. And they are to be able to teach and so on, something that is not said of deacons. So that's a passage that you might give consideration to, at least indirectly, and gleaning an understanding of what is associated with being a deacon. So that's an observation to be made there. But now that leads us to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I ask you to turn over to that text where I want us to read this text. And we want to find the qualifications that it says one who is a deacon must possess. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, and putting this in context, the first 7 verses are dealing with the elders, their qualifications, and some instructions are given that you find within the qualifications of what their responsibility actually is. So we read, Paul says, beginning in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here you have the qualifications that are outlined for a deacon. And let's just take a few moments and go over these qualifications and notice what they involve. And actually also notice why one who serves in this capacity under the direction of the elders needs these qualifications. First of all, it says that he is to be reverent. And that is a term that is also used of the elders in describing their responsibility. And it describes one who is of a fitting behavior. Someone who is dignified and someone who can serve with respect. It requires somebody to be serious and to a certain degree to demonstrate some maturity where the faith is concerned. Now I realize when it comes to the discussion of elders, it talks about how the elder is to be not a novice. Here it just says he is to be reverent. And I just make the point that while he does not have to have the degree of understanding and knowledge that an elder has, at the same time, this term reverent indicates that he understands what he's doing. And that indicates a certain degree of seriousness and maturity needs to be there in order to serve in that particular capacity. Because you see, the one who is a deacon needs to be dependable. He needs to be one that when the elders have a task that needs to be done, they can go to that deacon and they can entrust him with that task and they know that he's going to carry it out. They know that he's going to take that task seriously because he does have a maturity in his life, a degree of maturity there. And he is respectful in the way that he deals with other people. And you think about that as a deacon deals with people. He has to be respectful to them if that's a part of his responsibilities. So right there at the beginning, you have the idea of being reverent. And let's not forget about being reverent where God is concerned as well. We all are to serve God with reverence and godly fear. The next quality that we find is that he is described as to be not double-tongued. And if you were to summarize that particular statement, it literally means that he's not a hypocrite. It's the idea that he doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth, as the saying goes. You know, when he's with one group of people, he says one thing, and when he's with another group, he doesn't say that, or he says something totally different. He needs to be consistent in his life. Deacons need to have consistency. They need to keep their word. When they say they're going to do something, they need to do it. They need to have a degree of honesty. I want to rephrase that. They need to have honesty. You know, honesty is not really something you have in degrees. You either have it or you don't. They need to be honest. And all of that's associated with the idea of being not double-tongued, because it's double-speak. You contradict yourself when you're double-tongued. And that's not the way to live our lives. We aren't to have that kind of faith. Correct? When you look at James chapter 1, you know, when you pray to God, you're not supposed to doubt. If you doubt, you're like the waves of the sea, tossed every direction. We don't want to be that way. A deacon has to be somebody that can be counted upon. He's unhypocritical in his behavior. He's consistent. He's a Christian on Monday as well as on Sunday. And Tuesday. And Wednesday. And every other day of the week. And the reason this is so important is he must have the confidence of the congregation as well as the elders to carry out the tasks that he has been entrusted with. So you see that particular expression there, and it deals with that. We need to be people of our word. That's just something that every Christian needs to have. In Matthew 5 and verse 37, Jesus there talked about you let your yes be yes. You know, that's a text where he says you shouldn't need to swear. You know, you shouldn't need to take oaths as a Christian. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. And if you're in a position of leadership, that's especially true. In addition to that, when I see this not double-tongued, something else that comes to my mind is that he needs to be able to be quiet. when necessary. And what I mean by that is simply this. Elders deal with delicate situations. Elders deal with confidential situations. If a member has a problem and he goes to the elders, he ought to be able to know with full confidence that they will bear that to themselves. That they're not going to advertise to the world that which has been entrusted to them in confidence. Well, sometimes they may need the help of the deacons in carrying out tasks in dealing with delicate and confidential situations. They have to be able to keep their mouths shut. Not gossips. What kind of damage does gossip do with anybody? But here you've got those who are in positions that have some leadership associated with them. You're going to have more situations where confidentiality and discretion and revealing thoughts is there. So the deacon, he has to be not double-tongued. The next thing that is said about the deacon is he is not given to much wine. And I'm not going to debate here if that means that it's okay to drink a little bit. I think that that's just out of the question in this society. We don't need it. There's nothing good that can be said about the recreational consumption of alcohol. Nothing. There's no benefit that it has that cannot be achieved some other way. But I will tell you this, wine does a lot of bad, doesn't it? It does a lot of damage. And here, the point that is being made here is just like the elders. He's got to be sober. He's got to be one of an alert disposition. He's got to be somebody who is in control and he demonstrates self-control in his life. Everybody, as Christians, has a responsibility to be sober, to be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6 through 8, it talks about we're not of the night, but of the day. Be sober. The idea there is you've got to be alert. And you've got to be of a disposition where you can make decisions wisely. As we were reviewing the book of Isaiah this morning in our class that we began today, we noted in Isaiah chapter 20, or one of the observations about Isaiah 28 was dealing with the corrupt leaders of Judah. And one of the things that Isaiah says there in verse number 7 of Isaiah 28, he says, they have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. That's why you don't trust somebody that's been drinking. That's why they tell people, you know, even the world tells people, don't make decisions while you're drunk. You know, you wait till you're sober when you know what you're doing. And honestly, as Christians, we need to be sober at all times. And a deacon who is entrusted with some leadership, he has to be able to do his tasks well and use good judgment in carrying out those tasks. Things that are hindered when we're given over to foreign substances. When we lack self-control in our lives. Another qualification that deacons need to have is they are to be not greedy for money. And this is self-explanatory. We've addressed a number of times from this pulpit what the Bible says about money, and it says a lot. It's important that we understand money because we need money to live in this life. And I will tell you right now that money, as we've pointed out, is morally neutral. Money is not good. Money is not evil. It's what you do with it. It's the attitude that you have toward it that determines the direction that it will go, whether it will be corrupt or whether it will be good, whether it will do good or do that which is corrupt. I do know this, as Christians, we are commanded to be content. We are commanded to be of such a character where we cannot be bribed by the things of this world into ungodly behavior. And I will tell you right now, that's what I think about when I think of leaders. How many of our leaders in our society today go to jail because they give into bribes, because they take bribes, because they make corrupt decisions? Judah and Israel were both carried away into captivity because, among other things, they took bribes. The leaders took bribes. They oppressed the poor and the needy. Jesus condemned that in Matthew chapter 23, among other things. Talk about those that devoured widows' houses. People that were corrupt. A lot of times corruption requires leaders that are willing to look the other way. We need leaders with complete integrity that are not greedy for money. Content with what they have, Philippians 4, verse number 11. And they realize, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you're going to serve the Lord's church, you better not be susceptible to somebody coming up to you and patting your wallet and you making a decision in their favor just because of that. Overlooking some sin because of that. Or doing something special for them because of the wallet. This is clearly obvious. A deacon will very likely be dealing with resources of the congregation. And he needs to be trustworthy in using those resources. He also needs to be unselfish as he fulfills his responsibilities. Another qualification of the deacon is, it says here, holding the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. In simple terms, what that says is he's a founded believer. That's really what that means, is that he believes God's word and he holds to it. And he, in his life, with firm conviction, demonstrates that he believes God's word. And you can see it in his life. It's there. And there's no question about this is something that he's just doing because he has to. You know, like the child that has to go to church, as the saying goes. And 1 week after they leave home, they quit on the Lord completely. He's somebody who wants to be here. And he stands with the Word of God. He's not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. He's grounded in the faith. Of course, this again makes perfect sense when you consider the qualification, because he needs to genuinely believe in what he is doing. He needs to believe in the Lord's church. He needs to believe that the Lord's church is important, and that he has been entrusted as a faithful steward in the work that he is carrying out. And he ought to love the Lord's church enough that he's going to do that with the best of his ability. That's why he needs to be grounded in the faith. I do want to note here, and I've mentioned this already, but this doesn't say that he needs to be a skilled teacher. Elders have to be able to teach. That is not a requirement for one who serves as a deacon. However, it'll help. I mean, that's not saying if you are a teacher, you can't be a deacon. It will help. It will help you if you have the ability to teach. And there are some deacons who are entrusted with responsibilities that help and aid in the teaching of the congregation, or maybe others. And so it's beneficial in that. Another qualification, this is really said about them in all of these qualities. It says there, let him first be tested and then let him serve. Verse number 10, let those who are first, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. As I've already said, you know, while not a novice is listed here, he has a degree of understanding and development. And he can be put to the test. And what I simply see in this is I don't necessarily mean that this says when you say, okay, we're considering you to become a deacon. Here is task A, task B, task C. Do these tasks, and then we're going to judge you based on the way you do these tasks. Now, you may do that, not necessarily from a judgment standpoint, but you may give some responsibilities to them to help them understand this is what some of what's involved in it. But what I see in this expression here is you look at their life. You know, like 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Put them to the light of the Word and see whether they stand. You're going to look at the way that one has conducted himself throughout his life as a Christian. That's his test. The test has already been given. All it needs to be done is it needs to be graded. That's really what we're talking about here. He's already proved himself to be a godly man to serve. And again, he's going to be dealing with resources and delicate matters. Experience needs to be there. A degree of experience needs to be there as one serves as a deacon. The next thing that we're going to we find it says, and this actually could be tied to that particular expression there in verse number 10, where he says, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Is that talking about them being tested, and as they are tested and as their character is examined, nothing is found of such a character that would cause one to not qualify them or to not accept them serving in that particular position. But the point of this word blameless, and it's used of the elders as well in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it means that he has character where accusations cannot honestly be made against him. Now, the reason I say that way is a lot of people make charges. But you ought to be of a character where if a charge is made, it's uncharacteristic of who you are. And quite honestly, it doesn't stick. You know, it may be a lie. Somebody may be out to discredit you and to destroy you. And they'll make up lies about you. Is that unheard of? It happens. Blameless means that you're of such a character that it won't stand against you. And the evidence will be found to be false, or no evidence will be there. A deacon, yeah, he lives a godly life. And it's what the congregation sees, and that's the point. Then we go over to verse number 12. We're going to come back to 11 in a minute. But verse number 12 talks about how he is the husband of one wife. This says that he must be scripturally married. Period. You cannot be single and serve as a deacon. And, of course, being a husband, and you find from the next qualification that is made, you've been a husband for a certain length of time. You know, maybe you haven't reached your silver anniversary yet, but you've been a deacon for quite a while. You've been a husband for quite a while. You've been married long enough to have children. That's the point. And what you've done, and the point, and the reason family qualifications are given for both elders and deacons is it proves your character. How does he treat his wife? How does he prove that he keeps his word? Does he prove that he understands honor the way that Scripture talks about the husband loving his wife and so on? Does he understand those things? And can he be entrusted with a relationship because he proves himself to be of good character in the relationships that he is involved in? Family man. And along with being the husband of one wife, it says that he rules his children and his house well. And simply stated, this says that his children are under control. His children obey. They obey what he says for them to do. And he demonstrates that he's running the household as he's entrusted with by God. And the household's not running him. There are men who are disqualified for serving as deacons or elders because of their children. Because they demonstrate they can't control their children. Their children are disrespectful. Their children don't follow their instructions. What's the significance? Again, this helps to prove his character because he shows the ability to damage his family or manage his family. And he knows how to fulfill a role that God has determined for him. And it's not just a hobby role. This is a responsibility that you have that's going to last for a while. Raising a child is a full-time job until that child leaves home. And even then, you're not done. And I will say this also, unlike elders, the children being faithful is not required. What is simply stated is they need to be respectful and they need to be under control. That's why one can serve as a deacon even though his children have not reached an accountable age. Or if they have not obeyed the gospel, if they still show themselves to be respectful, the man demonstrates those qualities. So those are the qualifications for the deacons. And then one other thing that is said there in verse number 10, going back to that, and we really don't have time to spend great detail over this, is it talks about their wives must be reverent, and actually several things are said about their wives in this text here. They're described as being not gossips and so on. But the point that is made here is their wives have to be of good character as well. Now, this is a passage that's controversial and has actually caused problems in the Lord's body and divided churches in some places. There are some who look at this text and say that it's not really talking about the wives of deacons and elders or elders, but it's talking about deaconesses. Talking about women who serve in the office of deacon. And the reason for that is this word, and in the Greek language is gune, and that's a word that can mean either a woman or a wife. And they look at the structure of the text and they might say, well, it doesn't really say their wives, it just says wives. Or women in general. Matter of fact, you got a New American Standard. How's it translated? It doesn't say wives. It says women. It says, and then it goes on and describes the women and the responsibilities or the qualities that the women need to display. I have problems with the idea of women serving as deaconesses. And I know that the argument is made in Romans chapter 16, Phoebe there. She's described as a servant, and some versions use the word deaconess. Because again, it's based upon this Greek word diakonos. But remember, we said that the word is primarily that of a servant. And that there's just no proof in Scripture that women can serve in this capacity in the Lord's church. Serve in a specific office. They can serve. Maybe I ought to rephrase that. They need to serve. They need to serve. But I do not believe in this text it proves or justifies that women can serve. And one reason for that is in the next verse it says a deacon must be the husband of one wife. Now is that saying if it's a woman that the wife is the wife of one husband? You know, that doesn't say that there. Does the woman even have to be married if it's a woman? How far you want, my point, how far do you want to take this? This is dealing with deacons. And I am firmly convinced that this is talking about their wives. Like I said, a lot more could be said about that. Now, what is the point that is made about their character is they need to be, number one, reverent, just like their husbands. They need to be not slanderers, gossips. Again, he's going to be entrusted with decisions. They might find out some of the things going on. They need to not be broadcasting it to the world either. Faithful in all things and temperate. Understanding their role in the family. So that's the qualifications that we have in the Scriptures for deacons. Now, what is the work of deacons? simply stated, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 13, it tells us there, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You find in that text that they're going to serve with good standing. They obtain for themselves a good report. And as the word implies, and this is the point to understand about deacons, is they serve. The word means a servant. They serve. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 25, talked about us as servants. And he says in that text there, Matthew 20 and verse number 25, he says there, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." You want to be great among somebody? Become a servant. There's no better way to lead than by serving. That applies to elders. And it applies to deacons. You are servants. And when it says there in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse number 13 that as a result of that, you're given great honor there, the point that is being made there is you've served and you earn it because you're serving. And that's simply what the work involves from that standpoint. And finally, there's another text that I want to consider as we conclude this lesson. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We find in that text there, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." I want you to notice that text. It says there that you are to recognize. And that's a word that means to note or to mark. Not withdraw from, but to recognize them who labor among us and are over you and admonish you. Not only does this verse talk about elders, and I believe it's dealing with the elders, but it's also talking about those who serve in other roles. Deacons. Teachers. Whatever the role might be, recognize them. And esteem them highly for their work's sake. You know, I've said this before. When was the last time we went and thanked our elders for the work that they do? It's a difficult job. They get to deal with the joys, but they also get to deal with a lot of unjoyful things. I'm going to be nice when I say that. Well, deacons, as they serve, they often do it without any recognition. They're not wanting recognition. They just simply love God and they love the Lord's body and they want to do everything that they can, so they do it. And they're of a proven character where they can be entrusted to do other things. When's the last time you said thank you? Demonstrated your gratitude and appreciation for the work that they do. That's something that we need to do. So these are some thoughts that I give you dealing with the work of deacon and some things for us to consider as we consider those that have been mentioned. May we prayerfully consider these things. As with the work of the elders, the work of deacons is equally important. And may we never take this work or any work of the Lord lightly. Lesson's yours.